So today we're continuing our series and we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I don't know the last time you went to McDonald's. It sounds like the team Kick went to McDonald's very recently. It's not one of my most frequent places to go for a feed these days. But one of the things that I always remember about going to McDonald's is that when you go there, they don't want you to just buy a drink or they just want you to buy chips. They're going to give you a combo deal. And you've got to buy the combo deal. It's the best value. That's what they want you to do. Peter, in chapter 2, is giving us the ultimate combo deal when it comes to thinking about our identity and having an identity realignment. It's not just one thing. He's got quite a few things that we talk about today, which are really lovely and encouraging for us. So we're talking about living stones. We're talking about being a holy nation. And we're talking about royal priesthood. And it's the ultimate identity realignment for us to consider. So I wonder whether there's been a moment where you can think of where your beliefs or worldview were at odds with the prevailing mood of the people around you. And that made you feel maybe isolated or alone or misunderstood. When we challenge cultural norms around us, or political ideologies or religious beliefs, these often are examples where individuals can feel a little bit alienated when they dare to change or hold a different view, perspective from the people around them, including their families. If you just think recently, you know, we've just had the referendum here in Australia, but even I'm going to say COVID was a time where there was tension and anxiety in families. When we had the referendum on gay marriage, it's another one of those times where it tested people's relationships and families in particular, and it is one of those moments where you can feel a bit isolated. I'll just say that a light-hearted example for me is that maybe you don't know, but I was born north of the border in Queensland, and so that's always stuck with me. And so even though I've been in New South Wales for 30 years, I still feel as a Queenslander does, especially at one particular time of the year called State of Origin. And I've got good memories, if you like, of where I'd go out to the stadium out here at Homebush, and I'm absolutely surrounded by Blues. And I'm the lone Maroon Crusader out there screaming away. And I do feel a little bit alone, and I did feel like a little bit of an alien, and I was waiting for someone to throw a cup of beer in my general direction just to tell me that I probably wasn't really welcome in that particular spot. And it's funny because I'm a Queenslander, my kids are born in Sydney, so there's even a little bit of family tension around there. But that's light-hearted stuff, and that's, you know, something like, it's fun, it's sport. But When you get back to what we're talking about today, our religious convictions can be a significant contributor to people suffering persecution for their faith. And it can mean that they're living in exile and have tension with their friends and community. For many people across the world, those who reside in countries such as China, South Korea, Nigeria, Iran, Christianity is outlawed. And actually, in the 8:30 service, Indonesia, a very close neighbour of ours, Christianity is not held highly and people are persecuted for it. And some of our members of the 8:30 congregation have experienced that. I was recently in a country that's sandwiched between Europe and Asia, visiting someone that I'm very close with over there. And he's a missionary in a country that's got 98% Muslim. That's their national religion. And he is a missionary there, and he's there, talking to people of Jesus. But one of the big deals for people when they convert to Christianity is that their families will disown them, and they will not find it easy to find jobs. Education becomes a problem for them. Their friends disown them. It's a big deal. And it was very potent for me to be sitting in the same room as these people as they toss and turn about making a decision for Christianity, but then having to live with the consequences in their own country and feel like an exile. It was very, I'll say, something that didn't really resonate with me until I was actually there in that room, and it was quite real to see, you know, this wasn't going to be a flippant decision for them. It was a big decision for them to follow Christ in these situations. Peter, in this letter, is responding and speaking precisely into this sort of situation when he is addressing the early and scattered Christians throughout what is now Turkey today. The Anatolian believers, and Anatolia is that region of Asia Minor of that time, they were increasingly being persecuted. They were facing rejection from the Jews who didn't accept Jesus as Messiah, and they faced being ejected from their families and written out of their family histories, being disowned and dishonoured. And they would have been barred from synagogues, lost family, colleagues and the like. And they were becoming also scapegoated by Romans as troublemakers and were being arrested, imprisoned and martyred for following Jesus. This is what Peter is responding passionately to as an encouragement to these believers. And this is something that that is relevant for us in Australia and throughout the world today. Peter uses, as we saw in one of the Bible readings, the Old Testament scriptures as a way of showing the very special spiritual relationship we have with God that started back in the Old Testament. So let's look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. This draws from two Old Testament passages we find, which is Psalm 118 and Isaiah 28:16. And it's wonderful to read them and just see the connection and how Peter draws from these verses in Old Testament to add real meaning and context to what he's talking about in 1 Peter. 28:16. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the Lord has done this. It is marvellous in our eyes. Now, in antiquity, without the benefits of computer modelling and lasers, which have revolutionised the way that we build things, the cornerstone was a very, very significant structural component, and it was a key starting point for a building to be constructed from. The cornerstone had to be strong enough to support the structure that was built upon it, and it had to be precisely laid because every other part of the structure was orientated from it or to it. It was a very, very significant part of the building. The cornerstone was the founding support and the unifier of that building. Peter uses this scripture for very good reasons. Jesus needs to be the cornerstone of our spiritual house. Jesus, our cornerstone, is strong and unmovable, and every part of our life should be orientated and aligned to him. Peter also notes that Jesus was the cornerstone that was chosen by God but was rejected by men. Peter showed these early believers that there is a precedent to persecution and rejection, and the ultimate example being Jesus. Jesus, God's own son and our cornerstone, was rejected by men, ultimately paying the price of death. Jesus stands and understands intimately our circumstances of suffering. And these prophetic verses from the Old Testament were an encouragement that Jesus, who suffered and died, was victorious and over the persecution and rejection that he endured. And he's now risen and glorified in heaven, seated at God's right hand. Peter, in verses 4 and 5, describes to the Anatolian believers that they are living stones being built into a spiritual house, with Jesus being the cornerstone of this house. This spiritual house is God's building. It is strong. It's unmoving. It's imperishable, as Chi mentioned last week, and it's eternal. Peter's message serves to encourage them that although they were being rejected by their earthly citizens, as living stones in God's house and with Jesus as their cornerstone, they were strong and securely tied into God's spiritual house, which lasts forever. Peter then in verse 9 to 10 goes on with some wonderful illustrations of our status before God. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. They and we are a chosen people. We are the sons and daughters of God, Most High, and his special possession. They and we are a royal priesthood, and they and we are a holy nation. Peter draws on scripture from Exodus 19, 4 to 6, demonstrating that transition from the Old Testament covenant that God established with the Israelites to the new covenant and the new relationship that we have with God through Jesus, his son. So you can see how Peter in these verses has drawn powerfully from the Old Testament, and it's to encourage the early church and to see themselves as this treasured possession as part of God's family. We'll just have a little look at some of the key words that are spoken of here. We're a chosen people, a special possession, a people belonging to God. We belong to God's spiritual family, and we are sons and daughters of God. Whether for good or bad, every one of us belongs to an earthly family. Belonging to a family is ideally one of the blessings and enriching experiences of life, and fundamentally serves as the bedrock from which our identity, our support and our character starts from, especially in our foundational years. What is wonderful for us as Christians to be reminded of is that we also belong to a spiritual family. The spiritual chosen family of God consists of all true believers in Christ, Christians of every age, stage, church, nation, and tongue. Membership in the family of God does not depend on any earthly connection. It comes not by natural birth, but it's a new spiritual birth. Ministers can't impart it to the people that listen to them. Parents cannot give it to their children. To belong to it, you must be born again. And those that are born again are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, which is what it says in John. In God's chosen family, we have one spiritual father, and we worship one true God, and we have one big brother in Jesus. And we all share common characteristics and traits, such as being peace-loving, being joyful, respectful, patient, kind, and above all, loving. And it's all those things that are contained in the fruits of the Spirit. The encouragement to these early Christians is twofold. One is the tangible here and now for them, and also the hope that they have in the future. In the present, the physical family of believers together were each other's support, and they could provide encouragement in these times where they were being persecuted. In the future was the hope of being with Jesus and the saints from the ages and spending eternity with God in heaven. With the real prospect of being excommunicated from their earthly families and inevitable persecution, Peter was encouraging and comforting the early church and us that we belong to God's family, which we cannot be separated from. Let's just think about royal priesthood and a holy nation. Peter was calling the followers of Jesus to have a life that was set apart. And one of those words, holy, is we've heard a couple of times in the last couple of weeks. Holy means set apart, just as what the priests were like in the Old Testament. And he writes to assure believers that even while they face widespread rejection and trial, they belong to this royal priesthood and holy nation. They have a purpose and their lives have meaning, and they are not alone. In Exodus, God was speaking to the literal nation, the nation of Israel, which he had chosen from all the nations of the earth. And God had established that nation by covenant, and he had given them his law, and they were to be governed by this law. And he wanted them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But unfortunately, the Israelites failed to keep their side of that covenant. Peter shows that under the new covenant, God is creating a new royal priesthood and a holy nation. And through Jesus, the great high priest and the King of Kings, and he's our cornerstone. So what does it mean to be a nation when he calls a holy nation? When we think of nations, we think of borders and physical geopolitical boundaries when we think of nations. But as Christians as a holy nation, we aren't encompassed by a geopolitical boundary. What we have as our distinctive as a nation is the life-defining moment that we all share when we convert to Christianity and commit to following Jesus for the rest of our life. That is what defines us, and that is our boundary that holds us all together as a nation, if you like. Holy means to be set apart. Now, we are called by a holy God. We read and study the Holy Bible, and we preach a holy message, which is the gospel, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to live holy lives and be this holy nation. The challenge for us to reflect on is the fact that it's not just enough to blend in with whatever's going on in the world around us. To be holy and set apart is to be something a little bit different and unique in our neighbourhoods, in our workplaces, within our families. We are meant to be holy and set apart. When we think about royal priesthood, what does it mean? I'll start off with royal. What does it mean to be royal? If you're associated with royalty, that means that you have a blood connection to a king. And if you've been redeemed by Christ and Christ is king, you're part of God's royal family and you're members of his family by blood and status. When it comes to priesthood, I must admit I feel a little bit uncomfortable about calling myself a priest. In our culture, if you've got a background in Catholicism, you might have experienced someone being called a priest. But in my conception of it, it's synonymous with dog collars and robes, and it's not particularly my style. And it's certainly a position in our community that's been somewhat tainted recently, and few hold highly to the word priest outside of certain denominations. But to understand the context of being a priest here, we need to rethink and our preconceived notions we might have about priesthood. If we strip away these preconceptions we have for priests and look at the original meaning of this position, it's very simply that it's someone that can be described as representing people before God and representing God before people. A priest is someone who stands in between a holy God and people who are unholy. We are God's ambassadors here in this world. It's interesting to me that we are all called to the office of being priests. So what does it mean, and how does that mean we should live? First, we should live holy lives that are set apart and anointed by God in the apostle, by the way that it's described in the apostles' letters. By loving and obeying Jesus, we should find ourselves living and loving differently to those who don't follow him. We stand before an unholy nation who don't know God, and we're doing life in our community, attending and doing sports, we're in our workplaces, in the schoolrooms, at university, interacting on social media. You're representing God before the people around you. And it's not just what you say, but people should be able to see by our actions that we are different and not ruled in the first instance by the norms and dictates of the world around us. But first and foremost, we are a set apart holy nation. The second thing it means, I think, is that as priests, we intercede for others, our families, friends, co-workers, neighbours, communities, and the world around us. We make prayer a priority and pray not only for our own needs, but for the needs of others. In prayer, we should be crying out and asking God to forgive our sin and cleanse our land and heal us and bring us into his holiness once again. Third, we remember that we represent Jesus Christ to others and seek opportunities to share the gospel's truth. To share it, we must know it. And so part of the life of every believer is to read God's word, receive sound teaching and fellowship with others so that we can grow in our understanding and the practice of what it means to be a Christian. Fourth and finally, we find our identity in Christ. Following Jesus isn't just about what we do, it's about who we are. And we belong to him. Our lives have meaning and purpose in him. And none of us lives to ourselves alone. We are part of something greater, a holy nation and a royal priesthood. The last concept we finish with is the fact that being a holy nation and a royal priesthood means that we have dual citizenship, a holy and eternal citizenship and an inheritance in God's kingdom, and also an earthly citizenship here. And for most of us, that means we are citizens of Australia. And so Peter urges us in 11 and 12, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, but live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So here's a few things to think about when we're thinking about who we are in this world. How do you contend and deal with the things and the environment around you when it comes to, you know, unhelpful jokes, unhelpful gossip and criticism, getting involved in work politics, not respecting others, and being consumed by our materialistic culture that we live in? Do you feel like an alien? Or do you feel like you fit in too comfortably within the world we live in? Do you seek to find the path of least resistance in the prevailing culture? Or do you intentionally reflect on what's going on around you and act according to your convictions, even if it means standing differently to everybody else around you? As priests in an unholy world, we should look a little bit different. How often are we interceding to God for our country and our leaders, our community and our neighbours? Is it on our hearts and radar that we are called to intercede on behalf of the world around us to a holy God? We are called to be different, and we're called to be ready with an answer to the hope we have in our lives. Are you ready, willing and able to speak up when opportunities arise, or do we remain silent, underconfident of the message and its relevance to others? I'd like to share with you an example of a modern day priest that I'm aware of. This guy is very inspiring to me, and as I was preparing this talk, I couldn't help but think of him as a real modern day priest as is described here in Peter. And it's when we were visiting him just earlier this year. But I can't really say what his name is and where he is, but what I can say is that he's an Australian young man in his mid-20s, and he's a missionary in a country that's 98% Muslim. And he's just a great example of the sort of person we're talking about. He lives a simple life, and his home is open for people, including strangers, who would come to meet together to read the Bible and have fellowship and just experience hospitality. His life is exemplifying the fruits of the Spirit in a beautiful way, and you could sense his openness and God's love just emanating from him in the way that he lived his life. The hospitality that he was extending to the community around him was simple, loving, and impacting. He led by example others on what godly living looked like, and he invested deeply in others around him. And he particularly was so good at nurturing and supporting newly converted Christians as they made this very, very difficult transition through rejection and being excommunicated often from their families and friends. He was there for them, and he was the one who helped them and encouraged them through these very difficult times that they were experiencing. On the last day that we were with him, he wanted to go out to a coffee shop and to pray for a period of time. His prayer was so, I'll say, encouraging, and I was quite moved by it. He is someone who has such a deep, deep love for the country that he's reaching out to. He loves the people. He's got a heart for them. And you could feel his heart burdened by the fact that most of the people that were walking past when we were praying in the coffee shop were unsaved and did not know Jesus. And it was really inspiring for me to see the heart that he had for the nation and the people that he was serving. He was ready to give answers and to provide an explanation of his faith. I felt like he was a natural evangelist, but he was a natural evangelist because he was so practiced at it. He just knew how to open up a conversation and to get the conversation talking about things of spiritual things. And I'll just give a couple of examples. We were on a bus and he saw someone that he had just met previously and started a conversation, and he just was so natural about asking a good question to start bringing up spiritual things. And are you going and meeting together with other people or reading the Bible? And it was amazing just to see how he teased the conversation out. One morning he wanted to cook breakfast for us, and he went down to the market to get some stuff to make us breakfast. And Jeanette and I were just waiting, thinking, what's going on here? Something's happened. So we ring him up. Oh, I'm really sorry. I was just at the market and I got talking with people, and there were some people there that are really keen to meet and read the Bible. And it just took time to not read the Bible right there and then, but to make the whole process happen. And that was his life. And it was just really encouraging and inspiring to see how someone made the time, set the priorities, and that was the way that he did his life. I just felt like he was really sensitive, but he was bold to live out his faith in a foreign land as a stranger. He was very focused by his purpose, and he was undistracted by the trappings of a comfortable life. This guy comes from a well-off family in Sydney, but completely disinterested in the life that he could have over here, as he had such a profound sense of calling to be a missionary evangelist where he presently lives. When people face losing family, friends, work colleagues, and other associates by converting to the Christian faith, they are being disrespected, rejected, devalued, and I'll use the word destoried. Peter seeks to restory these people and us. He presents Jesus as the cornerstone who honours those who come to him in faith. He shows them how the story and the history of Israel is now their story and it's our story. We all share in the history of God's people through faith in Christ. We are God's special possession, a people belonging to God. Jesus is our cornerstone. We belong to a holy nation and a royal priesthood. This is the life of one called of God to be a resident alien in this world. It means we will look a little different, perhaps even a little weird to some. And that's okay. That's what it means to be holy. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for what you have done for us in Christ. Thank you for drawing us to yourself. Thank you that we can be part of your family, a treasured possession. Thank you that you bring people from all over the world to be part of your family and for us to be part of a holy nation. Father, I pray that you would help us to see our role and our calling in life, no matter what we do, that we are a part of a holy nation and that we are priests here on earth representing you to people who don't know you. Father, may we have a heart for those around us to share your love and what you have done for us. And may we, Father, dare to be different and to really think through carefully what it means to live a holy life in the world that we live in here in Australia. And Father, we just commit all this to you now in your name. Amen.